It's time for this week's edition of the Virtual Bible Study. The Virtual Bible Study is a live, internet-only call-in program dedicated to the honest study and discussion of God's Word. Do you have a question about something in the Bible, or are you simply interested in learning more about the Scriptures? If so, we hope you'll stay tuned tonight as we look into the pages of God's Word. The Virtual Bible Study is brought to you this time each week by the College View Church of Christ in Columbia, Tennessee. You can participate in the discussion tonight by calling 931-381-4567 or by emailing your questions or comments from collegeview.com. We hope you'll take out your Bibles and study along with us as we begin an exciting study of God's Word on this edition of the Virtual Bible Study.
And we welcome you into the Virtual Bible Study for Thursday, May 15th, 2012. Thank you for joining us on the program tonight. My name is Jacob Gwynn. My father Greg Gwynn is back from a week off last week. Welcome back to the program.
Jacob, great to be with you. Always look forward to the Virtual Bible Study on Thursday night.
Whoa, yes, we do.
Things are falling everywhere.
Oh, we're falling apart already. We'll look forward to hearing from you at 877-381-4567, questions@collegeview.com. And if you're listening to us live on the program tonight, you can join in the chat room with other listeners to the right of your video window as we have an important subject planned for the program tonight.
Jacob, we want to talk about the subject of instrumental music. I think most people know that as a Church of Christ, we do not use instruments of music in our worship. That makes us somewhat unique in the religious world. Now, there are other groups that also have that same practice, but it's rather unusual in this day and time. And so we frequently ask about instrumental music, why we don't use instrumental music in our worship and so forth. So we thought it'd be good to revisit that subject. We've talked about it before on the Virtual Bible Study, but it's been a good while ago, and we thought we'd revisit that subject. In order to help us to examine this question, we've invited a fellow who's been on the Virtual Bible Study with us before. His name is David Baker. He's the preacher for the Lighthouse Baptist Church here in Columbia, Tennessee. David, welcome to the Virtual Bible Study.
Thank you. Appreciate you having me. Good to be here.
I talked to you earlier today, David, and suggested that we wanted to get your input concerning instrumental music. Now, you preach for a Baptist church where instrumental music is the standard practice. You typically, I would assume that you can explain your practice more thoroughly to us, but I would assume it's a common practice for you, that it's very typical. In fact, probably in every worship assembly that you have, some form of instrumental music is played. Am I correct?
Sure. Yes, sir.
All right. So, what that indicates then is that we're coming at this from opposite sides of the spectrum. We don't use it at all. You do use it. And so what we hope to do in our program, and we want to give you the first shot at this, David, we want to examine the biblical arguments, both pro and con, on the subject of instrumental music. And I want to give you...
I think we, and the benefit of the discussion with David, I think, David, you and I, we would agree that the Bible is infallible, and that you need to have instruction from God for the things that you do. Not many people in the religious world believe that way. I think you would believe, as we do, that those are requirements if we're going to be pleasing to God.
Yes, exactly. The Bible is the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of God, and that should be our authority in all matters of faith, what we believe, and practice what we do.
Well, that's great.
That's becoming rare.
Yeah. In other words, even though we differ on this question, David, we are... We have a commonality in the sense that we feel a compulsion to prove what we do from the Scriptures. As Jacob was saying, unfortunately, there are a lot of people in the religious world who don't care at all what the Bible says, who just openly disavow the things that the Bible teaches. We had a Presbyterian preacher on a few months ago who told us that he knew more about things than Jesus himself knew. Well, if someone's going to say that, then we have no common ground.
Wow.
There's no place to go. You know, we can't even start a discussion with somebody like that. So I appreciate, as Jacob said, we appreciate the fact that you are like us in the sense you feel a necessity to go to the Bible. And so what we want to do is give you a chance to explain your practice from the Bible. In other words, why do you, what authority would you offer for using instrumental music in worship to God?
Okay. Well, good. Just that, the Bible, like we said, the Bible is the authority, and that is what we should base everything on. Our salvation, our family, our marriage, our home, our children, everything should be based on the Word of God. And the same thing with music. There's a lot of music that is not right and unscriptural in churches, and so we try to do that. What we go by the Bible specifically in church then would be Ephesians 5:19, where it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, make a melody in your heart to the Lord. And Colossians 3:16, where it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So that would be our scriptural basis for having instrumental music in our church service.
Let me back up just a minute, David. Did I catch what you said right at the start? You think there are some kinds of music that are wrong?
Yes. When we bring the world's music into the church, I believe it shouldn't be there. The rock beat is definitely a beat that is a sensual, sensual music beat that should not be used for anything by a Christian, much less church.
So some of the things that we hear typically referred to as sort of contemporary Christian music, you would have an
right.
issue with some of that. I would too. Even notwithstanding the instrumental music question, some of that just seems like it's
people,
it's carnal.
Right, it is. And some people may not know any better, but I play the piano, guitar, had trained music there, and what people do, there's so much that can be done, even with the voice, to make it inscriptional. When you're breaking the laws of music there with a chord and a scale from, you know, Amazing Grace is, I'm not going to sing too much, but Amazing Grace is written with the note, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. That, those are the notes, but to make it sensual, then they put a breathy note to it, and then scoop and pop and things that makes it they're distorting or twisting the laws of music by, now,
the
flesh appeals to it, and people like it, but it goes the Amazing Grace, how sweet, and all the drops and pops there. The secular world teaches that's how you move the crowd, but it's the person then getting the glory instead of God giving the glory.
Okay.
So that's not taught about much, but yes, I do believe there's a lot of scriptural.
That's interesting.
Music
that's interesting. I'm very interested to hear you say that. Let me take you back to the two verses that you mentioned,
sure.
Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. You said you would
right.
use those verses to justify
yes, sir.
Instrumental music. Explain that to me.
Oh, good. Okay. When you look at the words and the definitions of them, a lot of times what we do is we take a verse from the Bible and we make it believe what we think it says instead of actually finding out what it says. And when we do that, then, boy, we get all kinds of wrong doctrines because we don't understand simply what the Bible says. And in fact, most false doctrine comes from the Bible just out of context. People do not understand either what the words mean or what the context of Scripture is, who it's talking to, and what it's talking about. Obviously, Ephesians is written to the church of Ephesus. Colossians is written to the church of Colossae. So those are great books to be able to use. They're written directly to churches. And so that would be the first thing. The second thing is, what is the definition of those words there? The word psalm, the definition of it is a hymn played on a stringed musical instrument. That's what the definition of the word psalm is. And I've looked it up a dozen different places, there, and it all says the same thing. Whether you look in the Greek or Strong's or Vines or Thayer's or Nelson's or anywhere you want to look, the definition of a psalm is a hymn played on a stringed musical instrument. I was in a discussion with a man one time, and he was telling me how so wrong we were, and he was actually taking it to an extent that if we played a piano in church, we were going to go to hell. And I explained the definition to him of what psalm was, and he was so upset there, and he said, well, that doesn't mean a piano. I said, excuse me, sir, a piano does have strings there. So when you look at the definition of that New Testament verse there, then it says we should have strained musical instruments in our worship.
Before we go on, do you limit the instrument to being stringed instruments, or do you not?
Well, when you look at the root of it, there it talks about pluck there and things there, so a lot of that's why it's stringed, but obviously, and the other, this is getting off this, but the other scripture point I believe is this, that Jesus doesn't change. Malachi 3:16, for I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. I believe you would not argue against that the Old Testament and the temple and synagogues and tabernacles that they used instruments in worship then, correct?
Yes, right.
Okay, and so if God doesn't change and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, if he liked it then what is to say he doesn't like it now? I always thought one of the funniest things, that's, I don't know exactly where the Church of Christ doctrine is on the rapture, but if you believe in the rapture of the saints, the rapture of the church, that there'll be a called out there.
No, maybe we could study with you about that sometime,
okay,
too.
That'd be interesting, but the Bible says in a moment, the twinkling of the eye, the last trump, the trumpet sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. Anyway, this rapture where the Christians are taken out of the world is done by a trumpet. That's in the New Testament. Well, what a great thing for the Lord to come back, the second coming of Christ on a Sunday and be in church and him come with a trumpet there. So I don't think Jesus changed. I believe that he liked it in the Old Testament there and by the word Psalm that he likes and wants it in the New Testament.
Okay. While we're talking, David, a chat room window is working here on our
okay.
show. And I got a question from Anthony. And he asked this question, how can you sing on a stringed musical instrument? The instruction is to sing a psalm. If psalm necessarily requires a stringed instrument, then you can't sing a psalm.
No, the stringed musical instrument accompanies the singing there. It accompanies the voice. When you have that in there, there's three different things, psalms and hymns and in the spiritual psalms. And so you have that. You have a song that is accompanied by a string musical instrument, which is a song.
Okay. So, Strong's, let me just give you a definition from Strong's. Strong says that a psalm is a piece of music. Oh, wait a minute, I lost it here. Got it up on my screen. It's a piece of music that is a sacred ode accompanied with the voice or harp or other instrument, a psalm.
Right.
In other words, Strong says that a psalm is a piece of music, and it is set to music either with the voice or an instrument, that it's not exclusively played with an instrument, that the word does not demand that, is what I take from the Strong's definition.
Right. Yes, it's New Testament word 5568, rooted from 5567, exactly. So it is set to music, but it can be with a voice or a harp or another instrument. So that is exactly the definition. That's why it always seems amazing to exclude that when the definition of psalm includes that.
Okay. All right. Let me add, we got a question that came by email for you from Singapore, of all places, on the other side of the world. Aaron asked this question. He says, I'm curious how your guest views the historical pattern of worship in churches. If the Bible allows instrumental music in the worship of the New Testament church, why did it take people so long to figure it out? I believe that it was not widely practiced until the 19th century, and before that time, the Baptists were almost universally opposed to it. What new information was discovered in the Bible in the 19th century? And let me add a quote here, David. I found this sometime back. Found a quote from a man named Posey wrote a book called The Baptist Church in the Lower Mississippi Valley. Now, obviously, things that happened in the Lower Mississippi Valley, we're talking about within the last 200 years. There weren't any Baptists in the Lower Mississippi Valley more than 200 years ago. So sometime within the last 200 years, he says, for the Baptist, for years, the Baptists fought the introduction of the instrument of music into the churches. Installation of the organ brought serious difficulties in many churches. Now, I think lots of Baptists today would assume that Baptist churches have always used instrumental music, but this historian says that it wasn't so, and that when it started being used, it caused a lot of problem in Baptist churches. Now, why, if it is so commonly understood that psalms should be played with musical accompaniment, or it can be, it should be, or can be at least played with musical instrumental accompaniment. Why is that so obvious today, but it wasn't obvious to the Baptists 200 years ago or more?
Right. Well, that was a good question. The one thing, and I don't know obviously I didn't live back then, and so I can't speak exactly for those people, but we are not in a denomination. There, I don't believe denominations are biblical. There, it's an independent Baptist church. Baptist historical faith, as far as believing salvation by grace through faith and the Bible is the Word of God, there. So if another Baptist did or did not, that really doesn't have anything to do with me there. But it's amazing, people look at the historical aspect of that and say, well, they didn't use it then there, but boy, you know, in the early days of the church, they didn't even have churches. They met in people's houses. And so when people went to build a, quote, church building, there were people that were against that. Back in the early church, people didn't have hymn books. They just had the songs. There was a big fight. Even when Isaac Watts and many of the songs, the hymns we sing today, when they got away from just singing the Psalms, that just singing the psalm book in the Bible, the book of Psalms, there was a big debate that we should not do that. We should only sing the Psalms there. And the same thing with, hymn books. Hymn books were not scriptural. Hymn books were not, used to printed, portion until the later centuries there. Historical, people didn't even have Bibles then. They made up one Bible for the whole church. So historically, to be able to say, well, they didn't use it back then, so then we shouldn't today there, I don't think is it at all. I think we should stick more with what the Bible says, and we ought to be silent with the Scripture, silent and speaking.
Well,
not just historical.
I would agree with you on that for sure. But here, let me read it. Now, historians are unanimously in agreement that instrumental music was not used in the early church in the first century and thereafter. For instance, here's a quote from a man named Kerfies. He says, "We know the instruments performed an important function in the Hebrew temple service and in the ceremonies of the Greeks." And so among the Jews and among pagan Greeks, it was common to use instrumental music when they engaged in what they called worship. He says, "At this point, however, a break was made with all previous practice, and although the lyre and flute were sometimes employed by the Greek converts, as a general rule, the use of instruments in worship were condemned. Many of the early church fathers, speaking of religious song, make no mention of instruments. Others, like Clement of Alexandria and St. Chrysostom, refer to them only to denounce them." Now, again, when we think back to the first century, as you said, maybe some Christians were in pretty tough circumstances. We know some of them met in homes. But there's a universal lack of information indicating that any of them anywhere used instruments of music. Why not? Why? And because they had instruments, obviously, and they were familiar with using instruments in the Jewish worship, and even in pagan worship, they were familiar with the idea of using instruments in acts of worship. Why did they preclude them in the church?
Like I said, I care not what man says. I care not what man did. I care not what some church did or some denomination did. It only matters to me what the Bible says. And so, and what God says. Jesus didn't change. God doesn't change. God loved it. God instituted it. God wanted it. Old Testament, New Testament, and in heaven. In heaven, we're definitely going to have musical instruments in worship. You would agree with that, correct?
Yeah, well, I know the angels play harps.
Okay,
but I'm not an angel, and I'm not in heaven. So I would
right.
say that doesn't prove what I should do, because I'm not an angel in heaven. Therefore, and by the way, in regards to the trumpets that you mentioned earlier, I'm not sounding the alarm for the second coming of Christ either. So, what I think you would agree, what we've got to do is establish what mortal human beings are supposed to do while here on earth in worship to God, and so. That's where we've got to go.
David, can you hang? I'm sorry, go ahead.
Sure. No, I just, like I said, it doesn't, when even by your definition from songs that we read, it included instruments in a psalm. I just, to me, the whole situation, I enjoy talking about anything in the Bible, but the whole thing from God doesn't change, Jesus doesn't change, it's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament, it's in the word Psalms, it's in heaven. It's why in the world would we try to preclude it because some historians, they didn't use it back then? That just doesn't make any sense at all.
Let me ask you the question. Do you burn incense in your worship services today? Do you have an altar? Do you do some of the other things that they did in the Old Testament, and do you think those things would be justified today?
Well, the altar, of course, there was used for animal sacrifices, and Jesus was the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. So of course, we don't have that. Those things were nailed to the cross.
What about incense?
That's not something that we've ever had or used or need to use and things there. The Bible doesn't say anything about it. But it does say that we are to worship Him in psalms, which includes an instrument.
All right.
Well, David, I think we've got. I think we're pretty clear on understanding your position on this, and maybe where you come from in justifying that. I appreciate your approach to say, I want the Bible. That's really what matters to me, and I'm very sympathetic with that point of view. Obviously, we come at this differently, but we'll take what you've had to say and we'll give it some careful consideration. And I sure appreciate you joining us on the virtual Bible study to talk with us about instrumental music and worship.
Okay, just one other thing is not to be usually in a quote. Debate, you have, side talks and other side talks, and, then you have a closing and things there. It does seem a little bit weird that, I'll talk for 15 minutes and then the rest of the program, I'm sure I'll be torn apart.
Why don't you stay on? We're up against a break. Why don't you stay on? Let us make some points and you can come back and
yeah, after this break, we'll make a couple points in response to you. That'd be fine. Okay,
sure.
If you can stay with us, we'll do it.
All right, go anywhere. We'll be back talking with David Baker from the Lighthouse Baptist Church in Columbia, Tennessee. If you'd like to talk with David, it's 877-381-4567. You can send your comments in the chat room as well. When we get back, we'll present our side of the argument. We'll give David a chance to respond as well. Don't go anywhere. We'll be back right after this.
Now you can listen to a podcast of a recent sermon every week. Find out more at collegeview.com. There's more of the virtual Bible study right after these important messages.
Hi, I'm Jack Coleman, a member of the College View Church of Christ, with a suggestion for you and your family. Why not turn off the TV on Thursday nights and gather the family around the computer for an hour of in-depth Bible study? The virtual Bible study always involves subjects of importance and interest to serious Bible students. So, why not join this internet Bible study group every Thursday night?
Here's some quotes worth pondering. Life is like a coin. You can spend it any way you wish, but you only spend it once. Do what you can with what you have where you are. 1,000 words will not leave so deep an impression as one deed. There's no such thing in anyone's life as an unimportant day. Things which matter most must never be at the mercy of things that matter least. Most people plan their vacations with better care than they do their lives. Man, wish I'd said that.
And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Colossians 3:17. Now, back to the program.
We're back on the virtual Bible study tonight as we talk about instrumental music, and we ask the question, is it authorized in our worship? We want to do things that we have authority from God to do, especially in our worship. Our worship is about God, not about us, as is uncommon in the religious world today. We believe our worship should be suited to God and aimed towards pleasing Him. And if we're going to please God, we believe we've got to do things according to the instructions He's given us. And so we're asking the question tonight, do we have authority to use instrumental music in our worship? And we're talking with David Baker from the Lighthouse Baptist Church. He's presented his arguments and done a fine job with that. And now it's time for us to present our side of the view. We would go to some similar passages that David used.
Yeah, if I was going to justify singing without musical accompaniment, I would use the same verses you used, Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, because we're supposed. Let's look at Ephesians 5:19 for a minute. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, make melody in your heart to the Lord. I don't speak with an instrument. I can't convey any information with an instrument. And so what this verse is telling me to do is that I'm supposed to be communicating. I'm supposed to be talking. I'm supposed to be speaking. I'm supposed to be delivering information. Colossians 3:16 says that we are to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Again, I could play, if I played, and I wish I could, I can't. You said you play the guitar. I wish I could play the guitar. I could play the guitar in world-class fashion, and I could never convey one bit of information to another person in the playing of that guitar. And you could say the same thing about any other instrument of music. So what we're to do with our music is we're supposed to be speaking, we're supposed to be teaching. And I can't do that with an instrument. And so I would argue that in Colossians 5:19, when the word psalm is used, it's used there in the sense that it's something that is done with the voice and not with an instrument. As you agreed, the definition says that, and I had that up earlier. What did I do with it here?
Yeah, the definition is that it is a sacred ode accompanied with voice, harp, or other instrument, a psalm.
So I would argue that the accompaniment of the psalm in Ephesians 5:19 is with the voice, not with an instrument, because it is something that is spoken. It is something that conveys information. Any thoughts on that?
Well, yes. With a song that's sung with words and accompaniment behind it, it does teach exactly what the scripture says there. It does stop teaching when you put a stringed instrument with it. So I don't see how that verse can be taken to exclude again an instrument when it actually includes it in the definition.
Well, but this is commanded to us all. We're to speak to one another. We're to teach and admonish one another. So now look at Colossians 3:16 again. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. So here we are in a worship, David, you and me. And I'm supposed to be teaching you, and you're supposed to be teaching me, and we're using psalms to do it. So.
Right.
So if I'm teaching you, wouldn't it, in other words, if the authority in the word psalm means that I'm accompanying this teaching with an instrument, then I have to be playing an instrument and talking to you, and you have to be playing an instrument and talking to me if we're going to be doing what that says to do with the psalm. Are you getting my point? If this is instruction, this is something that everybody's got to be doing. We all need to have an instrument. We need to be playing an instrument as we voice the psalm in order to fulfill what those verses would be instructing. Am I missing something?
Of course, just like everyone does not get up in the quartet and sing there in front of people because their voices aren't that talented in a voice instrument, then also the same thing people would not with a stringed instrument. But again, when you have a quartet gets up and sings a cappella, they are teaching the crowd. We have a cappella music, love a cappella music. There's nothing wrong with that at all. As you add a piano accompaniment to that, you are still teaching. So it lines exactly up. We are teaching and admonishing with a psalm that is accompanied by a stringed instrument.
Well, this would be another point of difference with us is that we don't believe in special music by way of choirs and quartets and soloists either, because and again I would use the same verse to argue that this is a reciprocal action, and if I'm just sitting in the audience listening to a quartet sing, and of course they sing beautifully, or a soloist sing, or even a larger choir singing, they sing beautifully. They may be conveying information to me, but I'm not conveying any information to them as I sit there in the audience. And Colossians 3:16 says we're supposed to be teaching and admonishing one another. And so I'm not doing my part in that if I'm just sitting and listening. And I would say the same thing about the instrument. If the psalm is to be used with instrumental accompaniment, then I'm not doing the whole job here if all I'm doing is singing while somebody else is playing a piano.
Furthermore, the instruction is to the type of music here, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The instruction is that we're to, what are we supposed to do with that type of song? We're to sing that type of song. No reference to playing there. And so I think that would go a long way toward defining the type of music that they were using. What was the verb that was associated with this type of music? Again, the definition says it can be accompanied by singing, by harp, or by some other instrument. Well, when we take that definition, you've got the three possibilities there according to man's definition of that word. Paul goes on in the latter part of that verse and tells you what accompaniment we are instructed and authorized to use, and the only verb that goes with that type of music is to sing, no reference to playing. And we would combine that with other passages that talk about music in the New Testament and absolutely no reference anywhere to anyone actually playing and no instruction to play.
Ephesians 5:19 tells the place where the melody is made in the heart, making melody in your heart to the Lord, not making melody on an instrument to the Lord. I would make that argument. David, I've used this argument before, but... go ahead.
Sorry. Just on that, the melody in the heart, when the person sings, the melody first starts in the heart and comes out the voice. Any instrumental player, the same thing. The melody starts in their heart and then comes out through the instrument. The melody starts in the heart, exactly right. But you cannot play a melody that's not first in your heart.
Okay.
Do you agree that the word psalm there can mean a piece of music that is accompanied with a voice, a harp, or other instrument?
Sure.
Okay.
Exactly.
So we have the possibilities there of what that music could be. Does the verse go on then to define what you should do with that type of music? You need to sing it rather than play it?
Right. Well, yes, it does say we ought to sing, and we do sing, but the same
could,
thing
could
in the
worship
accompanied by that. I was going to say this. Yeah,
oh, okay, good.
I like what the guy said. I'm sorry, I don't know, Greg and
Jacob.
Jacob. And, you know, man puts definitions in words there, and then we try to go by that. But I believe the best definition for words is the Bible. The Bible is the best commentary on itself. When you have a question about the Bible, look at another place in the Bible, and you will find out what that means. And so for sure, the word Psalms, when you look up the word Psalms, you get a whole book of Psalms. There. And so to define the Psalms, all you have to do is look at the Psalms, and it is filled from beginning to end with instrumental music. And so by the very definition, when you compare those scripture with scripture and you try to define the Bible by the Bible, then you get all kinds of instrumental music being put in there, because that's what Psalms were used with also.
David, let me make an argument that I've posed before, but I've never posed it to someone who is coming from the same standpoint that you are. So let me pose an argument to you and see what you think of this. If this is clear, in other words, if it's clear that Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, when it uses the word psalm, or also Ephesians 5:19, it uses the word making melody, which is from the same Greek word, same Greek root, the word solo. If those words absolutely in the original language conveyed the idea of playing with instrumental music accompaniment, then think about it this way. First of all, we already talked about the fact that church historians are unanimous in agreement that instruments were not used in the early days of the church back in the first century.
And you're not basing your argument on that.
No,
but it does.
I'm just saying. In other words, these people spoke Greek natively. They knew the language, and they did not play instruments. Historians agree they didn't play instruments in New Testament Christian worship. So here are some people who knew the language natively, and they did not take it that way. All right, now move forward 700-800 years, or maybe a little more than that. There was a split between the Latin church, the Roman Catholics, and the Greek church, the Greek Orthodox. One of the issues that split them was the use of instruments in worship. The Catholics, the Latins did, the Greeks didn't. Now wait a minute, Greeks, they spoke Greek, and they did not believe that the wording of those verses authorized the use of instruments of music. So in the first century, 700-800 years later, among those who knew Greek, they never used the instrument. And then we come to the modern era, and within the last 50 years, there have been dozens of English translations of the New Testament. I know of not one that translates Ephesians 5:19 or Colossians 3:16 to include the use of the instrument. And these are among people who know Greek well. They're scholars, they're translators. And so here's my argument, David. I'd just like to get a feedback from you on this.
Sure.
From the first century, the 7th or 8th century, and in the modern day, people who knew Greek best did not believe that solo, the word psalms, or making melody, which comes from that same root, they did not believe that original wording justified the use of instruments. Now again, we understand men can be wrong, but this is really a word study we're talking about here. We're not talking about religious practice per se. We're talking about word study. And in Greek word study, you do refer to authorities. You did earlier when you told us what you believe the meaning of Psalms was. You referred to an authority, a scholarly authority on the subject. What I'm saying is, it seems to me that the scholarly authority on this subject says that Psalms, or making melody, solo, the Greek word solo, does not inherently authorize the use of instruments.
And Mike in the chat room also has made a point about the word a cappella, and that word has...
That's a Latin word.
But the definition of it means in the style of the church, with that meaning music with, or singing without the accompaniment of instruments. There's another historical reference to that. Again, that doesn't establish truth, but it does
It indicates that it's agreed, it's understood that using instruments in Christian worship was not the practice, that it's a relatively recent development, even among the Baptists. My point here, David, is that just from the standpoint of a Greek word study, what do you think of that approach?
Right. Well, I think we would probably agree with this, but the Catholic Church is nowhere near what the Church is supposed to be. The Greek Orthodox Church is nowhere near.
I agree about that, David. But I was just saying these people know the language. All I'm saying is they know the language.
Well, they don't know Koine Greek, because Koine Greek went out so early. They know the modern Greek, which is totally different. But to base anything on what we would know and agree to be heretical, many different things, I would not base that at all.
You're missing my point, David.
No, my point.
I'm just saying that the people who understand Greek language never, throughout the centuries, have never come to the conclusion that you've come to tonight. I'm just saying, these people know the language. I agree with you wholeheartedly. The Catholics and the Greek Orthodox, they're wrong on almost every subject. But I'm just saying, I'm talking about people who know Greek. And again, there are scholars in the Greek. I'm not one. I don't know how much you've studied Greek. You may know it very well. But I'm just saying that through the centuries, those who, from a scholarly standpoint, understand the language and the meaning of words. And you made your argument. Your first argument to us was from the meaning of the word. And I'm just saying that those who know the language best throughout the centuries have never come to that conclusion that you came to tonight on the meaning of the word.
Well, like I said, the best meaning that I get from words is from Scripture there. I don't know if you ever heard this before, but it's a great thing. And I believe all the modern Bibles never wrong when they do this, but you can take there's about 1,000 quote archaic words in the Bible that we don't use anymore. If someone's done a study of this, you can take each one of those words and go to the law of first mention, the first time that word is mentioned in the Bible, and it is defined in the very text of the word what it is, and that'd be another interesting thing to talk about sometime. But when I define words, I do not go to Strong's. I don't believe Strong was a good, strong Bible-believing man, to be honest with you. That is not my authority. No man is. The Word of God is. And so when I define the word psalm, I look at the Bible and see how it defines psalm there. And so many times, not every time, of course, you can say without saying instruments there, but so many times in the book of Psalms, they did use instruments in the worship to the same God that we worship today there, and nothing changed.
But David, God
doesn't change and Jesus doesn't change. So why in the world would specifically God said that he wanted them to, Psalm 33, 2, praise the Lord with the harp, sing unto him with psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. So when you see defined psalm, you have them singing with an instrumental music there. They're together, and that's exactly what I believe you have in Ephesians and in Colossians, singing with an instrumental music. It's teaching and it's admonishing each other with that.
Now, David, let me ask you a question about your belief. Do you believe that worship must have an instrument in order to be valid? If that's your interpretation of what the instruction there is, Ephesians 5, verse 19.
You kind of broke up on it. David, you kind of broke up. You're saying you do not believe?
Of course not.
Okay, okay.
Of course not. No, because, you know, this is a whole other debate and topic, but public worship, when you find worship in the Bible, you don't find it publicly unless it's almost demonic. What you have is a church service where we're teaching and preaching and encouraging and helping other people, not worship. Worship is done with God alone in private. They that worship Him shall worship in what? In spirit and in truth. The way to worship God is alone with God. That's what worship of God is. You don't find the New Testament church talking about worship. It's preaching, encouraging, teaching, preaching. That's what the church was, not worship. Their worship is done in spirit and in truth. Do you have to have a stringed instrument to worship Him? Absolutely not.
Okay.
I want to go.
Let's take a quick break. And can you stay with us to the top of the hour?
Go ahead. Yeah,
oh, when I talked to you earlier today, I didn't indicate that we'd keep you for a whole hour, but this is so interesting, and I'm really taken by your explanation.
It's fine.
So we'll take a quick break, and then we'll go to the top of the hour when we come back.
We've got a long line of comments in the chat room that we may or may not get to. The best way for your comments to be heard tonight is to give us a call toll-free, 877-381-4567. We'll go to the top of the hour. Talking about instrumental music, don't go anywhere. We'll be back right after this.
You won't want to miss what we talk about next. The discussion continues right after these important messages.
This is Greg Gwynn with this week's bullet point. All of us dread having issues with our computers. Viruses, crashes, malware, tracking cookies, and other things that affect the proper working of our machines are a constant concern. Those who do not take steps to protect against these dangers are certain to suffer the negative consequences. However, we're concerned that Christians need to open their eyes to a growing threat that has nothing to do with their computer's hardware or software. The threat we have in mind involves their spiritual well-being and is generally known as social networking. Many brethren enjoy being able to contact folks via Facebook, Twitter, MySpace, and so forth, but we're alarmed that some are not exercising a proper degree of caution. Consider these issues when engaged in social networking. First of all, inappropriate photos and text. Some are guilty of sending photos of themselves dressed immodestly or while participating in activities that are at best questionable. Likewise, texts are sent out that convey things that a Christian should never say or think. Several red flags are obvious. Why are you doing such things? Why are you thinking and saying such things? And why are you effectively destroying your influence and example by publishing such things? Many need to be reminded of their duty to God and their responsibility to let their light shine, as Jesus taught in Matthew 5:16. Another concern is the excessive loss of valuable time. Without putting a stopwatch on any specific individual, it's easy to conclude that some are wasting way too much time on these sites. Various studies have concluded that they have an addictive potential. Can we be blunt? Turn off the computer and get busy. Your family, the Lord's church, your job, and many other important things need your attention. Some are neglecting their duties while spending excessive time on social networking sites. As a child of God, you're responsible for making the most of your time, as taught in Ephesians 5, verse 16. And so, there are problems with computers, but there are also dangers on the way that we use our computers. Let's all be careful. That's this week's bullet point. Think about
it. I am Nestor Sanchez from Arica, Chile in South America, and I love to listen to the virtual Bible study. And this moment, I invite you to participate in this program too. That's it.
Missed a recent virtual Bible study program? Listen to any of our past programs from the archive section of our website. Now, back to the virtual Bible study.
We welcome you back to the program tonight as we talk about instrumental music. We're appreciative of David Baker being with us from the Lighthouse Baptist Church in Columbia, Tennessee, as we talk about instrumental music and whether or not we believe it is authorized for worship. David, you've said several times that you believe God doesn't change, and therefore if something was authorized in the Old Testament, it's authorized by default. Let's get David back on here. David is with us. David, you mentioned earlier, and you mentioned it several times, that God doesn't change, that if something was pleasing to Him in the Old Testament, it's pleasing to Him today. If it was authorized in the Old Testament, it's authorized today. And we would disagree with that argument for a number of reasons. We mentioned some things that were authorized in the Old Testament are not authorized today. In fact, even forbidden, one of those being circumcision. It was very pleasing to God in the Old Testament. In fact, God required it. Today, He doesn't.
And so your argument, Jacob, and David, we want to get your feedback on this. just to say that God liked it in the Old Testament times does not necessarily prove that it's what he wants us to do today. Circumcision as an example, how would you respond?
Good. When God specifically says that he changed on something, then of course we go with that. As you know, there are a lot of things of the way God dealt with Israel, circumcision being one of them, the way God dealt with sacrifices there, that they were supposed to offer lambs and bullocks and goats because they were the picture of Jesus coming since he came on the cross. That is nailed to the cross. Is everything in the Old Testament nailed to the cross? Absolutely not. That's not killed. That is in the Old Testament and affirmed in the New Testament. So just because it's the Old Testament doesn't mean it's gotten rid of. But if God specifically says, okay, this is what I wanted for this time, okay, this is not what I want for this time, then yes, then we know that. But I don't believe by the use of the word psalm in the New Testament, there, even by the definition, can be an instrument that I don't think that God was saying that that's supposed to be gotten rid of.
Anthony in the chat room makes this argument. He says the focus of the word psalm totally misses the point. The instruction is to sing. And I think that's a point worth making and a valid point. Is the instruction is to sing, and it's telling us what type of music to sing, but there's no instruction to play in those passages.
Sure. That's a great point. If you have a Bible there, I don't know what you're putting up on the screen, whatever, but you want to turn and look at a verse there. It's when we use the Bible to define the Bible, it opens up so much truth instead of what our mind is stuck with by what we've heard, by what we've taught, by what we've been grown up with. There. Look at Psalm 98:5.
Okay.
And there's a lot of other scriptures that say this. If you do a biblical study, systematic theological study of the word psalm and sing and stringed instruments, it is amazing how it opens up, and it's totally different than what we think it is. And so that's why I don't, I never quote wrong. I knew this was going to come up, so I used it for the singing. If I don't quote my preaching, I compare the Bible with the Bible. Psalm 98:5 says, sing unto the Lord with the harp. Wow, that seems weird. I thought you could only play with the harp. God said, sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm. So obviously, God understands singing different than we understand singing. We think sing with his voice.
God said,
to sing unto the Lord with the harp.
Have you ever sung to the Lord? Have you ever sung with the radio or sung with a guitar? I mean, you can sing accompanying a harp rather than the actual strings doing the singing.
Well, that's what the scripture says. So, whichever way you want it to be, whether it's accompaniment there or whether it's singing with the harp, there. If you want to focus on the word singing, there it is: sing unto the Lord with the harp.
I got to say, David, I think that's a stretch. I mean, I'm like Jacob. Sing with the harp means the same as you would take. How would you take it if I said sing with the guitar? You would understand that expression to mean you sing while you're playing a guitar, or sing with the piano. You would sing while playing the piano. I think this old and by the way, just to repeat, we're in full agreement that in Old Testament times, they certainly did use instruments of music. We're not denying that. We think we live under a different law. We got to justify what we're doing today by the New Testament, not by the Old Testament. I think that statement simply means that they were singing with.
Right.
Go ahead.
Understand this. Our voice is a string. It is the vocal string. It is. If you understand the anatomy of what the voice is, okay, it is the vocal cords that are vibrating when air is coming across it there that we get the singing there from. If you look up and want to look up the definition from, quote, like you mentioned, the scholars there, that word sing used in Psalms, it says there the idea of striking with the fingers properly to touch the strings or parts of a musical instrument to play on it. People say all the time, well, that piano's singing. Boy, listen, that guitar is singing. Okay, that guitar is singing. That piano is singing because that's what it is, and that's the same thing our voice does.
Yeah.
Our voice, when we sing, it is vocal cords. it is a string instrument that we are using with air coming across it vibrating.
This is somewhat of a detour, though, because we don't believe that we can go back to the Old Testament and get justification for the way we worship God today, because so many things have changed. In fact, we believe that if we go back to the Old Testament for our justification, we can't just go back for one thing. We need to take it all. And so we'd have to worship God in every aspect, like they did in the Old Testament, if we're going to say, well, here's an example of how God wanted people to worship him back then. If we go back and we say, okay, Psalm 98 is my justification, then I need to take everything the Old Testament says about worshiping God. And David, you don't do that, and we don't do that either, because we believe we're under a different covenant.
David, I've got one transition. Go ahead.
I'm sorry. No, what I was just saying is, if you're looking to define words, you look at Scripture. You believe the Old Testament is just as infallible as the New Testament is. So if you're looking to define the words, then you look at Scripture that can be very clear in helping us to define what words are.
So are you using that? Are you using Psalm 98, verse 4 or 5 to define the word sing?
Well, that is how it's used. Sing of the Lord with the harp.
I think that's a strange twist on that phrase, David. I got one English translation up here that says, sing your praise accompanied by music from the harp. And that phrase, sing with the harp, for you to say that means that the harp is singing, I think is a bizarre twist on that expression. Even English translations say that means this in Psalm 98 meant for them to sing while accompanying that on the harp. And we know that they do that in the Old Testament. We know they did do that.
And I believe that's fine. I believe we ought to. And I believe that's also what the New Testament Scripture is saying, to accompany it. We read that definition already. But to be able to say that you cannot use a string instrument when it was used so much there, even to God there, and God never took that away. Okay, if God took circumcision away, God took the animal sacrifice away, we know that. God never said, there is no verse ever that says this, I do not want strings, musical instruments in the worship. In fact, the opposite, he said, I want you to do psalms, which is accompanied with a string.
Where does it say that in the New Testament, I'm just trying to think of some other examples, David, where in the New Testament does it say, don't burn incense?
I don't know the command where God did say ever to burn incense.
There's plenty of commands for them to burn incense in the Old Testament.
Yeah, Exodus 30, verse 1, thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon.
He even specified God did the mixture that was to be made for the incense, not just to burn it, but it was a special mixture. And he also condemned anybody else if they
reproduced that mixture.
Only it could be used in worship.
By the way, David, that's Monty. He's on our control board tonight, so Monty jumped in there on our discussion too. So good point.
No, that's fine. There's when God talks about incense and testament, it's like our prayers going up, and that's a symbol like an incense going up there. If somebody wanted to do that, I would not fight with them, because God did not say not to burn incense and things there. So it comes to me a lot of straining at a gnat to swallow a camel, to make something out of something that I don't believe God did, to be silent where the Scripture is silent, to speak where the Scripture speaks. God never commanded that we were not supposed to do that.
Let me ask
if somebody wanted to have an incense in a service there, if God didn't command against it, I don't see anything wrong with that. I don't see any reason to. But there's nothing wrong with it unless God said, okay, that's done. I don't want that anymore.
Let me ask you a question about your practice. I don't know. I'm just asking for information here, David. Do you, in your worship services, do you ever have just instrumental pieces? In other words, no one's singing. It's just a piece played on the instrument without anybody singing any words at all. Do you do that?
As a prelude, postlude, an offertory, sure.
Okay, so. Now, when you do that, what is the information? In other words, you're saying the instrument's singing.
Sure. Let me explain that. It's very simple. There are three parts of music. There's a melody, a harmony, and a rhythm. Okay? The melody of a piece of music speaks to the mind. The harmony speaks to the heart. The rhythm speaks to the body. The melody speaks and sings whether the words are there or not. If I just use the melody, I'm not going to use any words at all, just the melody, da 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 da, that's a melody, no words at all, But in your mind, what are you filling in? Oh, you know that melody. You automatically put that in, and that does speak because we know the words to that melody, and it does speak to our mind.
So what if it's okay? You used a very familiar melody there that we all know. But what if it's a song I never heard before? Here's an instrument, and the guy on the organ at church is playing a song. I never heard it before. I know no words that go with that tune. And so how am I learning anything? How am I being taught?
If you're asking our practice, okay, our practice for any offertory that's ever been done there, if there's not words, it is a familiar, just like what you heard, where everybody would know it. And that melody then would speak to your heart because of the words that go with that, so we all know and we fill it in. It does teach.
Would you stop the organ player if he started playing a piece that nobody knew?
Excuse me, I'm sorry?
If your organ player on Sunday started playing a song, just an instrumental piece, no singing. He started playing this song on the piano, and it's a song you didn't know and that nobody in the audience knew. Maybe it's something that he just wrote the night before. And would you stop him?
Well, that would never happen because everything is approved beforehand there. And that wouldn't be a right practice because you're not going to be speaking if no one knows.
So you're now this is interesting because you're basically saying that the words are fundamental. That saying that you would never play a song that you didn't already know the words to. So you're admitting that the instrument doesn't do the teaching. It's the words, whether spoken or in my mind, it's the words that convey a message to me. I am taught by the words, not by the instrument, not by the notes the instrument is playing.
Like I said, the melody sticks to your mind. Now you add the harmony, you add the third, you add the fifth, you add the harmony into that, and now that speaks to your heart there. But it is the melody that speaks to your mind.
In the chat room, we got a question from Mike up in Indiana, and he asked, "What? You got a new convert, okay? Here's a guy that you just converted this week. He's just become a Christian. He's never been to church before. This Sunday is his first Sunday in church. He doesn't know any spiritual songs or hymns or psalms. And now the organist is playing this tune. It's not teaching him anything, is it? He's never heard that song before. You may know it very well. The other people in the congregation may know it real well. But this new convert, he never has heard that song before. He knows nothing of the words. What's he being taught?
Right. Well, Mike, they can't find a book in the Bible. They don't know the story when you talk about and reference, as we are preaching, reference of David or Daniel or Goliath there. And they've never heard that before. That happens all the time. Any new convert has to grow in grace in anything.
Okay.
Well, they're not gonna understand very much at all. If you use David as an illustration, they're gonna, who is David? I've never heard that story before. So
good answer. That's a good answer. Good answer.
But I do find it interesting that we take Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Again, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We can take that verse and we can hone in on the word psalms. That can mean a piece of music that is either accompanied by voice, harp, or string instrument.
And what is it in that verse?
Well, it says here that we're to speak to ourselves.
Singing in that verse.
Well, but again, we can take that and we don't even have to sing. When it says to sing, we can just play, and that's okay. It seems to me that that goes against the instruction that's clear there to sing.
David, we're out of time, man. I didn't expect to keep you for a whole hour, but
I appreciate you letting me hang around.
Enjoyed the discussion. And when I talked to you earlier today, you acknowledged that we've had good discussions in the past. We disagree, obviously. But we can do so in a congenial manner, and we appreciate
It's important for us to have discussions like this. David,
always respectful, Greg, and Jacob, I appreciate that.
Thank you so much.
It's important that we have these discussions. A lot of people aren't even willing to discuss differences, and we can't ever come to an agreement if we're not willing to discuss.
Right.
So.
Right.
Great.
And thanks, Anthony, and Monty, and Mike, and all the discussion. They appreciate the questions and all that.
Well, thanks, David. We appreciate your time. Thanks for being with us on the Virtual Bible Study.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Good night.
Turned us off, and not David. Good discussion there tonight. And really,
you know what we got to do, Jacob? Because we got tons of email we never got to. We got lots of comments in the chat room that we never got to. We're going to have to carry this discussion. We got to let our listeners have a chance to speak their piece on this as well. We spent our whole time talking with David Baker.
I saw some capital letters there in the chat room. They were screaming, but we weren't listening.
Yeah, sorry to you all in the chat room that we didn't get you. We even got a call from, I think, Mike up in Indiana called to come on the program. We told him we'd have to call him back next week. Let's carry this discussion over, Jacob. We'll continue this discussion with the listeners, giving them a voice to say what's on their mind next week.
And hopefully we have some listeners who would disagree with us and maybe agree with David, and we'd welcome you to be back next week as well and present your side of the argument as well, so we can, again, study the Scriptures and come to an understanding of what God wants from us in our lives. And so we appreciate the discussion tonight, Dad. Very good for us to consider our worship to make sure, again, it's got to be pleasing to God or else it's not going to do any good. So we
exactly
make
right
sure we got authority.
Exactly right. I thought it was very informative and necessary discussion, and I think there's a lot more to be said about it.
All right. Well, Monty, thank you for being behind the controls tonight, and we didn't get to talk with you very much, but we enjoyed having you here.
I enjoyed being here.
All right, and thank you for your time, Dad.
Thanks, Jacob.
Thank you for being on the other end of the line tonight. We hope you'll make plans to be back here this time next week for another edition of the Virtual Bible Study. In the meantime, we encourage you to put God first in your life, study His inspired Word, the Bible, and live by it every day. You'll never regret it.
Thanks for listening to the Virtual Bible Study, brought to you by the College View Church of Christ. The College View Church of Christ meets at 1618 Hampshire Pike in Columbia, Tennessee. If you are in the Columbia, Tennessee area, we encourage you to worship with the College View Church of Christ on Sunday mornings at 9:30 and on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. The College View Church of Christ also welcomes you to attend their Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 o'clock. If you have any questions about something that was said on tonight's broadcast or would like more information about the College View Church of Christ, please call 931-381-4567. That number again, 931-381-4567. Or for more information on the internet, visit collegeview.com. Be sure to tune into the Virtual Bible Study this time next Thursday for another informative study of God's Word.